There's a story, it's told by John MacArthur, of two brothers, Homer and Langley Collier, who were sons of a New York doctor, both with college degrees. And when Dr. Collier died, he left his home and he left his estate to them. They were both bachelors, but they were now financially secure. And all this happened in the early 1900s. But they chose a strange and peculiar lifestyle. They totally secluded themselves and their home, boarded up the windows, padlocked the doors, even had all the utilities cut off, including water. And no one was seen coming or going from that house. In fact, if you looked at the house, you would have thought it was deserted, empty looking. By the end of World War II, it says no one even remembered they existed. You can imagine that. You just kind of forget that somebody ever lived there. And in March 21st, 1947, the police were tipped off that a man had died inside the house. So they went up to the house and they tried to enter, but they were unable to enter the doors downstairs. Even trying to force the doors open, they couldn't do it. So they finally were able to enter from a second-story window, and they found Homer Collier there dead on his bed. But they found a lot more. They went in, and it turns out the brothers were collectors. They were collectors of everything, especially junk, what we would consider junk. The house was just crammed full. It had broken machinery. There were boxes, appliances, musical instruments, bundles and bundles of newspapers. All of it worthless. They said it took them weeks to clear a path where they could actually use the front door. It says 3 weeks later, while they were still going around in the house trying to sort things out, they found something quite grisly. They found the decomposed body of the other brother, Langley Collier, under a pile of debris. Evidently, the brothers had also set up booby traps to protect all of their precious possessions, and he had fallen into one of those booby traps and had actually been killed. Eventually, it says they took 140 tons of garbage was removed from that house. And it says, and no one knew why they stockpiled all their treasures at all, because, again, they cut themselves off from everybody. It's an interesting story. It was these two brothers sort of provide maybe a modern-day parable of how many Christians live today. You know, their father left them an inheritance sufficient to meet all their needs. Yet they lived in self-imposed deprivation and poverty, in a sense. They neglected the wealth, the resources that was all rightfully theirs. And instead, they collected for themselves piles of worthless and useless garbage and junk, which they looked at as their treasure. And you think about it. I've used this illustration before, but I always think it's so striking to look at that situation and think, you know, there are so many Christians today who live basically the same way. We have been made rich in Christ. We have been given all the riches which are in Christ Jesus, all the spiritual resources that we need as believers to live a full and a fulfilling life of joy and peace and everything we could want. And yet, oftentimes, Christians ignore, forget, simply neglect the glorious riches we have in Christ and live, in a sense, in spiritual poverty. And the only reason they do is because it's self-imposed poverty. Instead, we'll find people who will spend, Christian people, who will spend all their time and all their efforts collecting the worthless, useless garbage and junk that this world has to offer. Whether it's money, our possessions, our fame, our, you know, education, knowledge, whatever it might be. And we treasure all of that, and we simply neglect the riches that we have in Christ. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which talks about, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. We looked at the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made for us and coming into this world and just becoming a man. We looked at the sacrifice He made when He went to the cross of Calvary and died there for our sins. He was made flesh, and then He was made sin for us. Such a tremendous step down from the position that He had in glory. What He gave up for us is an amazing demonstration of God's grace, the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He did that for a purpose, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. What He gave up for us last Sunday, and this Sunday we'll look at what He gave to us, what He has given to us through this finished work on Calvary. Look with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, where we read this morning. Our riches, certainly, our spiritual riches, are in Christ. The word riches is an interesting word. It means wealth, but it means also the abundance of supply. We think of riches, the first thing we think of is money, our possessions, an IRA or an inheritance or something like that. But the wealth that we have is not material riches. There are a lot of people today who are preaching what's called a health and wealth gospel. They don't call it that, but we do. It's not really a gospel at all. They just say God intends all Christians to be healthy and wealthy. And when they say that, they mean physically healthy and they mean physically wealthy. When they say, I read one point where one guy says, why pray for a Volkswagen when you can pray for a Cadillac? You know, that's how they look at things. And they said, that's the gospel. That's not the gospel. Our hope is not in the things of this world. And we're never promised that we'll have all the health and all the wealth we want physically. We are promised, we are told, that God provides for us all that we need for our spiritual health. And He has provided for us all the spiritual riches and wealth we would need in that area. And we see a description of that here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. The passage focuses upon the little expression, in Christ. All of these things come to us because we are in Christ. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, He made it possible for all men to be saved and to be brought into relationship with God. But it works this way. When Christ was on the cross, He became sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. When we trust Christ as Savior, when you believe that Jesus died on Calvary for your sins and rose again, God's Holy Spirit baptizes you and places you in Christ Jesus. And that's our position. Well, being in Christ, it brings to us a wealth of spiritual treasure. And the description is given here in this passage. I know these are familiar verses, but I was thinking as I'm putting this together, what a wonderful way to start the new year is to remind ourselves of all that Christ has blessed us with in Him. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed is the word that we get our word eulogy from, the Greek word is. And it means to speak well of or to speak good words of. We need to bring words of praise and honor to God because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 3 talks about what's the nature of our blessings. And again, just to stress is that there's nothing promised to us in regard to physical things. You know, I think God certainly will take care of our needs. We read those verses of Scripture in the Philippians. It says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I think God does provide for our needs physically. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He said, there may be times in my life where I suffer, you know, a lack of some things. There are other times when I suffer an I have an abundance of things. You don't suffer an abundance, but you have an abundance. And so he says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be what? To be content. Just to rest in what God provides. But this is the nature of the spiritual blessings that we have. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not just some of them, but every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us with every blessing that is spiritual. Spiritual blessings, we have a wealth of abundance of those things. But notice the next expression. Where's the sphere of those blessings? In the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. You know, this health and wealth gospel, the idea is to focus upon our life here upon this earth. Our time up here upon this earth is important to God. I'm not saying that's not the case. It is. He wants us to live here on this earth and to serve Him. But again, the focus for us has got to be heaven because this is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our minds and our hearts are to be focused on heavenly things as far as what counts and what matters for eternity. But we live here on this earth and God's concerned about it. But the sphere of our blessings is found there in the heavenlies and it's found in Christ. There are no blessings apart from Christ. There are no riches apart from Christ. But we have all blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, in the heavenlies. And that's only because we are placed in Him by His grace. Look at verse 4. It says, this is just as He chose us in Him. even before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. The riches that He's describing here is the fact that we have access to God. You know, in the Old Testament scriptures, the children of Israel had a tabernacle that they would come to worship at. And later this became a more permanent place, the temple in Jerusalem. And it was a place where God would actually dwell in their midst. But you look at that, and it was wonderful that God was there with them. And they could see His presence. The glory of God was there in pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And they could see and know that God was with them. And God would lead them. And they would move from place to place as they followed Him. But they didn't really have access to Him. And the only ones who could go into that Holy of Holies, which was the place where God actually dwelt in the midst of His people, was the priest, the high priest. Not every priest, just the high priest. And he could only go in once a year, and when he went, he had to go with blood. Well, that's the presence of God in a sense, but that's not access to God. We have, as believers in Christ today, access to God. Access into the very presence of God. That's what this is describing. And this was God's choice for us. So God chose us in Christ even before the foundation of the world. This was His plan and purpose all along. That one day, those who were members of the church, the body of Christ, believers in this age of grace, would be able to stand before Him. Look at how it describes Him. He says, He chose us in Him that we should be holy and without blame before Him. The word holy means set apart from sin. Clean, sanctified. God in Christ has made us clean. He has cleansed us from every sin. He has sanctified and set us apart from all sin. Holy. And the second thing He says is we are without blame or without blemish. Now, look at yourself as you live and walk each day. Do you live clean? Do you live without blemish? No, we don't, do we? We know we don't. Because we're still in these bodies of flesh. We still have a sin nature, so practically speaking, we don't see that. But you see, God doesn't see you that way. I mean, He knows that's the situation, but He doesn't see you that way. He sees you in His Son. When He looks at you, He sees His Son first. We are surrounded. We are enveloped being in Christ Jesus. And when He sees us, He sees us through His Son. And when He sees us that way, He sees us absolutely as holy as His Son. He sees us as absolutely without blemish as His Son. We stand before Him holy and righteous. And I love this expression. He says, before Him, without blame, before Him. And it literally means before His face. We stand before the very face of God, in the very presence of God, holy and without blemish. Now, if that had been up to us, if that had been dependent on us, would we ever have had that kind of access to God? Not at all. But you see, that's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a part of the riches that we find in Christ, is that He brings us to God. Peter talks about the fact that Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The way into the holiest of all is now open for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, to stand before Him and be in His presence, holy and without blemish. The very face of God. What a wonderful thing to be blessed with. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, I left off two words, and starts in the end of verse 4. In love, and I think this expression goes with verse 5. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This is the idea of predestination. The word predestination just means something that God determines beforehand. He sets the boundaries. He determines things beforehand. His plan and purpose for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, again, even before the foundation of the world, was that we would have a relationship with Him. Not just access to Him, not just access to His presence, but that we would have a relationship with Him. And all that that means. Notice it says, He has predestined us to adoption as sons. That speaks of relationship, but it speaks of more. It speaks of, you know, you can talk about the family situation back in those times, whether it was a Roman family or a Greek family or a Jewish family. The children, until they reached a certain age, were basically, kind of trained by a pedagogue, a child trainer. And they were almost treated, you know, the same way that the slave children were treated. And they were raised and trained in that way and kept in line, you might say, by this child trainer up until they reached the age when they were considered adults. And when they were reached that age that they were considered adults, they were considered then as in the adopted position. What that meant was they had all now the rights and privileges of a full heir, a full son, a full heir in that family. Beforehand, treated a little different, but when they reached that, that was the idea of adoption. Well, that's what he says about us. God has predetermined that all believers in Christ, all members of the church, the body of Christ, are to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. We are placed in the family of God as His children, as His sons, with all the full rights and privileges of a son. Keep your place right here and look with me in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans describes the same situation. And look at verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Paul writes and he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage," again, to fear, "but you received the spirit of adoption." The Holy Spirit is described here as the spirit of adoption. Notice, he says, "by which," or "by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Who do we cry out, Abba, Father to? To God. God is our Father. When we pray, we address our prayers to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can call Him Father because the Spirit of adoption has placed us as sons. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Look at verse 17. "And if you're children, what do you become? Heirs. Heirs of God." And He says, "and joint heirs with Christ." Not only are we in Christ, but God just sees us completely identified with Christ. We talk about sometimes the fact that we're crucified with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ into a newness of life. We've even been seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father, positionally. But this says that we're also joint heirs together with Christ. What is Christ the heir of? Everything. All things. Everything belongs to Him. As joint heirs with Christ, look at the inheritance and the riches we have. Now, you know, we're not worried about, and I think we shouldn't be worried about at least, the physical riches. You know, everything belongs to Him because He's the creator of all things. That includes the physical things, but it's mostly the spiritual things that are most important here. Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him and we live on this earth and we serve the Lord faithfully, we're going to suffer together with Him. He says we do that we may also be glorified together. That is the wonderful inheritance that He's given us. We are in the family of God, and if we're in the family of God, we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Go back with me to Ephesians 1. Look at the end of verse 5. All of this, he says, is according to the good pleasure of His will. This is something that God desires. This is something that pleases Him. This is something that God thinks is the right thing to do. Everything God works out in this that He's done for us is all according to the good pleasure of His will. And look at verse 6. He says, "And it's to the praise of the glory of His grace." We sometimes get, even as Christians, get too much things centered around us. Even in looking at a passage like this, we need to be very cautious. We're talking about this passage and say, look at all the wonderful things God has blessed us with. Well, remember two things. Number one, God did this not just for us. Certainly we're blessed, and God has done that, I think, for us. But number one, it's according to His good pleasure, the good pleasure of His will. And number two, it is to the praise of the glory of His grace. We are a demonstration of God's grace. We will be a demonstration of God's grace throughout all eternity. The fact that we are even saved, the fact that we have a place in heaven, the fact that we have a relationship with God is demonstration of the grace of God. And so that the idea behind all of that, the reason He's done all that for us, is to bring glory to Him, to glorify and honor Him because of His grace. So as we read this, rejoice in what you have, but remember who it's for. Remember who is to get the praise and the honor and the glory for all these things. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which, by His grace, it says, He made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted. There's several places of Scripture where it talks about being acceptable to God. King James uses the word, we seek to be acceptable to God. And we get the wrong idea about what that means. That word, literally, when he talks about being acceptable to God, simply means well-pleasing. It's not the idea of whether God will accept you or not. Okay? You don't live your life day by day and try to do enough good things where God will accept you. That's what the world thinks. That's what even many churches teach, that you've got to do enough good things so that God will accept you. That's a heathen idea, really. I mean, the Greeks and the Romans tried to appease their gods so their gods wouldn't be angry with them and would accept them. We don't need to be accepted by God on the basis of how good a life we live. In fact, I don't care what kind of life you live, you'd never be accepted by God based on your works. The idea of this word is accepted. But literally accepted in His grace. You could say engraced. He has engraced us in the Beloved. And that's in His Beloved Son. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's all because of His grace. God has engraced you in His Son. This word is interesting. It's only used one other time in the New Testament Scriptures. One other time this Greek word is used. And it's described. It's used when it's describing Mary. And it says Mary, who was to be the mother of the Lord Jesus, was highly favored. It's the very same word. She was highly favored. What does that mean she needed? Grace. You know, there are those who teach that Mary was sinless. And there are those who pray to Mary and so forth. But Mary wasn't sinless. And Mary, you know, needed the grace of God as much as anybody. She was engraced to even be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she also knew that she needed the Lord Jesus Christ as not just, you know, this is not just her son. This was her Savior. And she expressed that several times. But she was highly favored of God to be, you know, chosen to do that. Well, we're highly favored of God to be in His Son. We have been engraced and accepted in His Beloved Son. And in Him, look at verse 7. In Him, what do we have? He says, we have redemption, it says, through His blood. The word redemption means to bring about freedom or release from bondage. In this case, the bondage of sin. And that release or that freedom has to be enacted by the payment of a ransom price. And that's exactly what this passage tells us. In Christ, we have freedom. You are free from sin's penalty. It's a sad thing. There are a lot of people today who worry about their sins day by day. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be concerned about whether you're living in sin. Don't take me wrong on that. But they're worried about the judgment that might fall upon them because of their sins. Some people have the idea that they trust Christ as Savior, and all my sins that I ever committed are forgiven. Back there. But not here. And when I commit a sin now, I've got to make sure that I confess that sin and that sin's taken care of. How many of your sins are forgiven when you trust Christ as Savior? All of them. He has forgiven us. Colossians chapter 2 says He has forgiven us of all of our trespasses. Every single sin you ever committed, every single sin you will ever commit, and you have been freed from the judgment for every sin. There's nothing you have to do to deal with those sins. Jesus Christ dealt with those sins on the cross of Calvary, and He did it with His precious blood. We have redemption, freedom, release from all of our sins through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Through His blood, we have that. We have, it says, forgiveness of sins. And that word forgiveness that's used there means the penalty is fully paid, but those sins, in a sense, have been sent away. Those sins have been sent away. The guilt for sin is gone. For all of your sins. I think that's a wonderful blessing. Now, again, we have to be very cautious. Does that mean, this is how the flesh reasons, this is how the old sinful nature reasons, does that mean I can live any way I want to? Does it? What does God say about that? Certainly not. Or the King James says, God forbid. No. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You don't have a license to sin because you've been saved by God's grace. I do believe that if you trust Christ, Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you are saved and you receive the gift of eternal life and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. You'll never lose that salvation. But you don't have a license to sin. I believe anybody who thought, you know, I'll just get into this Christianity thing and make sure I take care of my future, and then I got a license to sin, live any way I want to. I'm not sure that person ever is saved who thinks that. You don't go in, you know, to trust Christ as Savior. That's not really trusting Christ as Savior. That's just trying to get yourself some sort of convenient out of eternal punishment. When you trust Christ as Savior, I think He makes us a new creation in Christ. We have a new nature that doesn't desire to sin, that is created in true righteousness and holiness, and gives us a real desire in our hearts to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord and to honor the Lord. So that's what He's done. We have forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through His blood, all according to the riches, the abundance of His grace. Again, don't think that you did anything to accomplish that or you did anything to earn that in any way. That was all because of God's grace. You would not be saved if God had not shown forth His love and mercy and sent His Son to die for your sins on Calvary. We have those riches of His grace in those things. Look at verse 8. There are great riches in knowing God's will. I think it's amazing that God has chosen. The infinite God of the universe, who created all things, has chosen to reveal Himself to us. The fact that we have the Scriptures is an amazing thing. God has given us a revelation of Himself and His plan and purpose and of all that He's accomplished for us in Christ. It's all laid out for us there in the Scriptures. It is amazing that He has chosen to make anything known to us. Now, there are things that God doesn't make known to us. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, there are secret things that belong to the Lord. And you know, there are things that we'll never understand about God because, number one, He hadn't made them known to us. And there are other things about God we'll never understand, probably just because He's God. He's an infinite God, and we are finite human beings living in, you know, a finite world with bodies and time and space that limits us, and we just never going to come to an understanding of God and everything. But there are things that He has revealed to us. The Deuteronomy goes on to say that the things that He has revealed to us belong to us and our children, that we may do the things that God has made known. Well, He has made known to us in this dispensation the truth concerning this present age. Notice, it says, verse 8, He made His grace to abound toward us, and then in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. Again, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. The mystery of God's will. There's an aspect of God's will that was kept secret in times past. And that was His plan and purpose for this present dispensation of God's grace. There are so many today who don't know that. And it's not that God hasn't revealed it. It's here in His Word. It's just they haven't studied it. They haven't compared Scripture with Scripture. They haven't rightly divided the Word of truth. They don't see and understand that God's plan and purpose for Israel in times past, and even His plan and purpose for them in the future, is different than His plan and purpose for us today in this present age of grace. Today, God's no longer dealing with Israel as a nation. He's dealing with the church, the body of Christ. Isn't it wonderful? God has made that known to us. Made us known. Here's what your position is. Here's what your blessings are. Here's the wonderful gospel of grace that is the means by which you can be saved today. Here is what I'm doing. I'm working out this plan of purpose. And He says it's all according to His good pleasure, all things that He purposed once again in Himself. The dispensation of the grace of God, the truth of the mystery, the church, the body of Christ, is not all about Paul. Okay? There are those who claim, well, you're just Paulites because you focus on Paul. That's all you talk about. It's not Paul that we focus on. And it's not, you know, Paul didn't focus on himself. He called it my gospel, yes. But he wasn't talking about a gospel he came up with. He was talking about the gospel that had been entrusted and committed to him. A revelation concerning Jesus Christ. It's not the mystery of Paul. It's the mystery of Jesus Christ. It's what God accomplished and purposed in Christ Jesus for us today. If I'd lived back then, I was a part of the nation of Israel and I've been saved under the dispensation of law. They have wonderful blessings. They have a wonderful future that God has for them. And you see that revealed in the Scripture. And you see it, you know, as it's going to be accomplished, as it's made known in the book of the Revelation. And they're going to live with the Lord for all eternity, exactly as He promised to them. And that's wonderful. But that's not His promises to us. He has made different promises to us. They're still accomplished in the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's different plans and purposes for us. And our hope and our blessings and our future are wonderful. That has been made known to us. You can know that. You can understand that because God has revealed that to us, made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which means He did it in His time and in His way. And He says, and it's all things that He purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation, look at verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. He says, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. He has a plan and purpose for those that are heavenly people, church, the body of Christ. He has a plan and purpose for those who are His earthly people, the nation of Israel. One day it's all going to be brought together and we're going to experience and see the fullness of the times. Everything is going to be seen to see it was all in Christ. It was all in Christ. His plan and purpose for Israel was accomplished in Christ. His plan and purpose for us, it's all in Christ. It's all headed up under Him. He's going to be the head over all things, whether they're in heaven or earth. It's all in Him. Verse 11. We touched on this a little bit already. In Him also we have obtained, it says, an inheritance. An inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And we mentioned already talking about the inheritance. That we have also in Him. Now look at verses 12 through 14. That we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. Look at that. What's the purpose of all this? Why do we have an inheritance? So we can be rich? Nope. That we who first trusted in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Look at verses 13 and 14. This is something that so many people miss today as well. They don't understand. There are great riches in knowing that we are secure in Christ. There are so many people today who think they can lose their salvation. That if they don't live the right kind of life, they can lose their salvation. They go, according to them and their thoughts, they go in and out of salvation all the time. You're saved and you lose it, and you re-believe and you're saved and you lose it, and you re-believe and you... Think about that. What kind of life is that to live? How happy? Is there any joy in that? Is there any peace in that? You know, do you feel loved in that? That's got to be a miserable experience to go in and out. We don't have to think about that. That's not how it happens. That's not the way it works. Look at verse 13. In Him, you know, everything is in Him. In Him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, means the very moment that you believe, what does it say? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The very moment you trust in Christ, when you hear the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and you believe that, it says that very moment you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. The word that's used there for sealed, it speaks about the old Roman seals, the seal of the governor or the seal of the king. When the seal was placed upon something, it was a seal of security. It was a seal of protection. It was a seal of promise. Promise carried through. The king would seal something. I say, I make my promise that this is going to stay exactly as I intend, or this is going to be carried out exactly as I intend. Well, the Holy Spirit of promise, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God has made promises to us. He has promised us eternal life. He has promised us that one day we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in glory. He's going to change our bodies of humiliation and make them like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, never seen that happen, have you? You know, I've never experienced it myself. All I have is what? Promise of God. God has assured us of that promise and assured us that that security is there by sealing us by His Spirit. He has sealed us by the Holy Spirit of God. He's put a seal upon us that says, you belong to Me. Sealed sometimes is a seal of identification. He has sealed us so that nobody can touch us. There's nobody that can remove you from being in Christ. Once you're in Christ for all eternity. Nobody can take you out. Satan can't do it. He'd love to, but he can't. You can't even take yourself out. This is where I get the idea that you can't lose your salvation. It didn't depend upon you getting it, obtaining it. It doesn't depend upon you keeping it. You're sealed because Christ has done this. We're sealed also as a promise. You know, look at the next verse, verse 14. He says, the Holy Spirit Himself is the guarantee. The King James has the word earnest. It's the idea when you go to buy a house. When you go buy a house and you sign a contract to buy a house, they want to know you're serious. When you buy a house, there's a lot of paperwork and a lot of legal work that's got to be done to make sure, and a lot of financial institutions involved in it, and title transfer and all of that. It's very complex. And so they don't want to go to all that work if you're not real serious. They want to make sure you're serious about this. And so you have to put down earnest money. A pledge that, yes, I will go through. I will, you know, try to buy this house and go through the contract and so forth. Well, God has given us His own earnest. He has given us His own guarantee that I have promised you that one day I'm going to redeem you completely. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Well, one day even your body is going to be redeemed. The redemption of our bodies is still future. I will change you and take you to be with me in heaven. I promise you that. And I give you this guarantee. The Holy Spirit of God will come and dwell within your heart. That Holy Spirit, which is God Himself, God the Holy Spirit indwelling us, is the guarantee of our inheritance. And He's there until the redemption of the purchased possession. He will remain there within us until the redemption of... He seals us. He indwells us. He is God's guarantee to us that I will carry through on what I've promised to do. All of this is for what purpose? Look at the last few words. To the praise of His glory. What riches we have in Christ. What great riches. Through the poverty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving up His riches and taking the poverty we experience here on this earth, you and I have the opportunity to be so rich in Christ Jesus. I hope through what we've read and just talked about just briefly this morning, that you are more keenly aware of all that you have in Christ, the spiritual riches that are ours. I hope that it leads you to not just be aware of it, but to think about it and to appreciate what God has done for you. And to appreciate that all of this certainly is a blessing to us, but all of this is to ultimately bring glory and honor and praise to Him. It is for us, certainly, a cause for great rejoicing. It is a cause for us to give thanks. It is a cause for us to give of ourselves. Paul used this example of the poverty and riches of Christ to encourage the Corinthians in their giving, to give of themselves to the Lord and to give of their substance to support the work of the Lord and help other people. You know, I think about these. I got this from someone. It says, Christ was poor to make us rich. Christ was humiliated that we might be exalted. Christ was homeless to give us an eternal home. Christ was hungry that we might forever be satisfied. Christ was thirsty that we might enjoy the water of life. Christ was weary that we might forever have rest. Christ was lonely that we might never be lonely. Christ was sorrowful that we might be joyful forever. He was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. He was sin that we might be righteous. He was slain that we might live forever. What riches we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for the precious truths of Your Word, because they reveal to us this wonderful person who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize, Father, what He gave up for us when He came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And He did it that we might be made rich. Such wonderful riches we experience and find only in Him and only by Your grace. And we know, Father, all for the praise of Your glory. We just pray that these things will be an encouragement to us and a reminder to us as we live each day throughout this year to truly submit to You and to Your will for our lives, to rejoice in what we have in Christ, to share it with others, and to always give You the glory and honor and praise. We pray in our precious Savior's name. Amen.